Welcome to No Longer Conformed. We're studying the book of Revelation. In this session, we'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 7 to 13, the church that receives opportunity. Let's read those verses. Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Look at verse 7 for a moment there. I mean, that Jesus is the ultimate key holder. These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. Jesus is the ultimate key holder. This is a special message to the church today. Look at the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah 22 verses 20 to 25. Then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. So he shall open and no one shall shut. And he shall shut and no one shall open. I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place. And he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. They will hang on him all the glory of his father's house. The offspring and the posterity. All vessels of small quantity. From the cups to all the pitchers. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, the peg that is fastened in the secure place will be removed and cut down and fall, and the burden that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. Let's just take a moment here at this point, and let's review. These seven churches present a panorama of the entire church age, as well as being local congregations receiving these letters, as well as representing all churches in these seven with the issues dealt with in the letters, also a panorama of the entire church age. Ephesus, the apostolic age, from about AD 33, when Jesus died and rose again and the Holy Spirit came, to about 100 AD. Smyrna was during the time of persecution. Those couple of hundred years from AD 100 all the way to 312 when Constantine was emperor. And then in 312, Constantine legalized the church. And that's pictured in the Church of Pergamos, the church that's controlled by the state and all that influence. And then Thyatira pictures the Middle Ages from about 3:12 all the way to 15:17. And Sardis pictures the Reformation time, beginning with Martin Luther and his 95 Theses and the whole Reformation and purification of the church from 1517 to about 1750, where Philadelphia, we're looking at now, is the modern missionary church, which pictures the period from about 1750 to the end, to the rapture, along with Laodicea, which comes later, but the two churches, instead of going, succeeding each other, they continue to the end with the elements and the characteristics of the two. Philadelphia and Laodicea, they follow each other, but they overlap to the end. And I believe that we are currently in that overlapping time. Laodicea being the final apostate church from about 1945 to the end. So what is the message here? Well, as we look at this message to the church at Philadelphia, we see three things. We see three promises made by the risen Lord. Now let's look at those promises. First, Jesus promised an open door. Verse 8, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Notice the commendation. They took advantage of the door of opportunity given them. There were a few saints in the church who kept God's word and remained faithful. The mid-1800s experienced a great spiritual awakening in the United States and Europe in particular. Preachers like John Wesley, George Whitfield, Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, and Charles Finney were very prominent in the movement of the great spiritual awakening. In New York City alone, 10,000 people were saved every week. Prayer meetings gathered three times a day. Holes were cut in the ice in order to baptize converts in that cold water. There were, listen, in 1857 alone, there were about 1 million people saved that year alone. The revival spread abroad to Ireland, to Scotland, Wales, England, down to South Africa, India. Anywhere the gospel was preached, the awakening continued for nearly 40 years. Listen, understand this. We can't have revival unless Jesus allows it. And listen, Satan can't stop revival unless Jesus lets him in. He says a little strength. And it can begin with just one faithful member. Because God plus one is a majority. The Lord Jesus Christ opened the door. The believers depended on grace. They kept the word and remained faithful to him. Key, it says a key. A door of opportunity is open to reach out to the lost. And the Holy Spirit prepares the hearts to receive the gospel message. Are we taking advantage of the doors that are open to us? So Jesus promises an open door. Second, Jesus promised deliverance from wrath. Don't miss this. Verses 9 and 10. Jesus said, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. And then verse 10. because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Well, first, the synagogue of Satan. What a sad picture of the Church of Jesus Christ. Not all who claim Christ are His. Don't miss that. Not all who claim Christ are His. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Romans 9:6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel, or are of Israel. You see, members of a congregation who may not even be saved. They don't serve the Lord and have become the enemy's tools used to attack those who are faithful. Or Christians who refuse to commit themselves to serve, but are very willing to stir up trouble for those who are trying to serve Him. They will be humbled one day. Did you notice the church, Philadelphia, received no condemnation from the Lord? They were evangelistic while persecuted. They worked in Jesus' name. They were also patiently waiting for Christ's return. Because of this, there is a promise in verse 10, which is a source of great comfort. The rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is what's being spoken of there. He will keep you from the hour of trial. Jesus will not let His church go through the tribulation period. This is not about normal trials of believers. This is not about persecutions of the church. No, this is a promise that the church will be kept from an hour that will be worldwide in scope. So this is not about the normal trials of believers. This is not about persecutions of the church, because those are localized and individual. No, this is a promise that the church will be kept from an hour that's going to be worldwide in scope. Hell on earth. The great tribulation. The phrase, keep from, is used by Jesus only here and in John chapter 17. In verse 15, when he prays with his disciples in the upper room on that night he was betrayed. In John 17:15, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And this is also explained by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Christians are now kept from the evil one. According to Jesus' prayer, Christians are now kept from the evil one by being transferred from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. Colossians chapter 1, in verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Christians will be kept from the coming trial by being transferred from earth to heaven. Listen, the church could be protected while on earth. But we know that believers will be killed during that time. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 14. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." The martyrs became believers in the tribulation. The church must be raptured to be kept from it. People will be saved during the tribulation, but the church must be gone for Jesus' promise to be fulfilled. And then third, Jesus promised to return soon. Verses 11 and 12. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." Yeah, how wonderful it will be. Strong and stable pillars in the temple of God. Believers will be permanently installed in heaven. That's the imagery there. Believers will receive God's name. His name, which speaks of ownership. His city's name, we're speaking of heaven. And his new name, which talks of relationship. What it will be, we don't know. But the picture is of being his possessions. Listen, keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let the enemy steal your crowns, the crowns you've earned. And there are five possible crowns. The incorruptible crown for overcoming the flesh, 1 Corinthians 9:25. "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but for an imperishable crown." There's the crown of rejoicing for proclaiming the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming?" There's the crown of righteousness for defending the faith. 2 Timothy 4:8. "Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." There's the crown of life for overcoming trials. James 1:12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And then there's the crown of glory for being faithful shepherds. 1 Peter 5:4. "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." And then verse 13 again. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Listen, the faithful will escape God's wrath, but the unfaithful will have to suffer it unless they're born again. You have a great day.